Let's go to Mark chapter 9. And I want to share with you a little bit about the Transfiguration. Last week we started, I entitled last week's sermon, See His Glory, Part 1. This is See His Glory, Part 2. And I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Interesting little fact that Mark throws in there. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. I'm going to stop there. And I just want us to pay attention to the mountaintop experience that these guys had. There's a couple of other places where the story is told, so let's turn to those ones as well. Luke chapter 9, first of all. And Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It says, Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. I want you to see and pay attention to those little words. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory. It's time for us to be woke. Sorry, I just had to say that. It's a different kind of woke, though. How many of you want to see God's glory? When they were fully awake, they saw his glory. And two men stood with him, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And then finally, Matthew chapter 17 is the other account. Verse 1, And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They saw no one but Jesus only. So I'm seeing some similarities in these stories. I'm also seeing a few details added together. Nice to have the triple perspective, isn't it? And add some things to the story. Since we weren't there, and none of the other disciples were there either, just Peter, James, and John, I think it's valuable that we get these slightly more 3D images of what's happening on this mountain. I want to mention a couple of things that may be interesting to you before we make some application. First of all, a mountaintop experience with Jesus is transformative. Jesus is transfigured in this, but ultimately the disciples themselves will be transformed by what it is that they have seen. I say ultimately because immediately it doesn't happen. Immediately they're confused by what they see. Immediately they don't understand the nature of what they've seen. They are surprised, overwhelmed a little, probably very excited by the vision of Jesus in glory. And I don't know about you, but if you got to see Moses and Elijah, I mean, if I got to see him, I'd be pretty excited about that. It'd be very cool. And I'd certainly want to have bragging rights, which is, of course, why they weren't allowed to tell anybody about this stuff. But as it turns out, the mountaintop experience doesn't bring transformation until we've had personal encounter with the risen Lord with regard to repentance. Peter, of course, who's the vocal one on top of this mountain, is renowned throughout Scripture for saying things that are perhaps a little impetuous. And we've noted that before. In this particular case, it says in one of the accounts he doesn't know what he's saying. In the other accounts, he blurts out this thing about tents, and it doesn't seem to make any sense, but I think I've got an answer for you as to why he might have said that. And I think it's very valuable information. But Peter, of course, is going to adamantly swear to Jesus that he will stay with him, stick with him no matter what comes. And then he's going to deny Christ. Even having seen a vision of the glory of the Lord, he's going to deny Jesus in the moment of difficulty. And I'd like to say that mountaintop experiences, though they are profound and they do change the way we see the Lord, they are not enough to carry us through the difficulties and the challenges and the tribulations that we face. A mountaintop experience with Jesus where you see him in all of his glory, or perhaps a moment in your life where you see a prayer answered, or perhaps a victory in your life that came as an unexpected thing, these are not enough to carry you through the tribulations. I know I'm stretching it a little bit because I'm applying this to what actually happened in Peter's life. But I think you and I could probably identify. How many of you have ever had God miraculously break through for you at a time of desperate need? Anybody? Look at that. Every hand in the room. Every hand in the room has been raised. We've all seen that. Does that stop you from doubting Jesus in your new time of trial? Clearly not. Every one of us has to face afresh, every single trial, the same question: will I trust the Lord? And a mountaintop experience, although we crave it and although we long for it, is not necessary for us to endure. What is necessary for us to endure is an encounter with Jesus personally in the midst of our trial. Peter's meeting with Jesus on the shores of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, the sea, after he had denied Christ, as told to us in the Gospel of John, that encounter with Jesus did more for Peter's faith than the mountaintop experience did. What solidified Peter's faith with Jesus was a personal moment, a personal touch. And so for those of you who are perhaps grieving the fact that we have not seen great miracles in recent years, we have not seen community transformations, we haven't seen Jesus revealed like the sun in the midst of our communities, for those of you who grieve that and think that that's what we need in order for this community to be saved, I venture to say that that would not persuade them, and it would not persuade you either. Our personal relationship with the Lord is of far greater importance than any mountaintop experience. It is only out of our personal relationship with the Lord that our mountaintop experiences begin to make sense. It's only out of them that they begin to make sense. In each of these stories that were told to us in each of the three Gospels, there's a moment when the vision is gone and all they can see is Jesus. And I pray that you and I can get to that point where all we can see is Jesus. For years, I have watched as friends of mine, myself included, look for those special events, those mountaintop experiences. And we even pay money to go away to conferences. Conferences are about to start up again. Have you noticed this? They're starting to advertise these things. I got advertisements in the mail from all kinds of people. Global Awakenings have got conferences starting up in the new year, and I got some from out west. Some conferences all over the place. People are getting excited. Hey, you know, maybe it's COVID is, you know, everybody's just kind of over it all. We're just going to go and gather together again. And I love that idea, but I tell you that it will not affect you the way you want it to, because it is a fading thing. It is fading like the glory of God on the face of Moses when he went up the mountain and he met with the glory of God on the mountain in the cloud and then came down and the light that was shining the face, it went away. Do you guys remember the story of Moses and the shining face? This shining face of Jesus part in Mark chapter 9 is actually referencing back to that. It's supposed to point you back to Moses. Interestingly enough, though, when Moses went up the mountain, what did God give him? God gave him the tablets of stone, and God gave him instructions on how to build a tent. It's true. How to build a tent. It was called the tent of meeting. Moses went up the mountain, and he came down, and he built the tent of meeting. In other words, he built a place where God could meet with the people, and the people could meet with God, where they didn't have to climb the mountain. A place where God would walk amongst his people, be with his people, where they didn't have to go out of their way to meet him. Interesting, isn't it? When Peter's up the mountain with Jesus, he looks at these three, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and the first thought that comes to his mind is a tent. Let's build tabernacles. Why? Because the glory of the Lord is something we always want to build a tabernacle for. We always want to build it so we can have it, so we can go there anytime. True story. As I read through the New Testament, I read a lot of encouragement and admonition for perseverance. Have you guys noticed this? You read through the letters that Paul writes to the churches, read through the letters that Peter writes to the churches, and what are these guys saying? James writes it, John writes it, everybody writes it, it's everywhere. What are they saying? They're saying that we must, through many trials, enter the kingdom of God. It's not, guys, strive for mountaintop experience. It's not, go after that kind of experience and then build and establish your ministry around that. So you can build a place where the glory of God can constantly come and people can line up and attend that thing. That's how you're going to build the ministry. That's how you're going to build the kingdom of God on earth. I'm telling you that the idea of building a tent and containing the uncontainable, that's old school. Jesus has come to do it differently, because he's actually not about us building anything out there. He wants us to build everything in here. He wants to build it, and we have to allow him to build it. There's actually tremendous value to this statement that Peter makes about tents for this reason. Because I don't really actually know very many churches that do not go through the struggle, the identity struggle, the existential struggle of who are we, what are we here for, and should we build ourselves a permanent residence, a building where we can actually contain the uncontainable God. I don't think I've ever met a congregation that doesn't have that, except perhaps those group of people in the south of Ireland who were waiting for Jesus. Every time they got together, they'd just sit and they'd wait. And nobody would say anything. They'd just wait until the Holy Spirit moved. And then when he moved, somebody would begin to speak. And then they had no buildings and they had no place to call their own. They just waited on God. But other than them, I don't know that I've met any church group anywhere that doesn't identify themselves with a building, doesn't identify themselves with a key leader, that doesn't identify themselves with a sense of excitement over programs that are running in their particular faith community that make them better than everybody else. I haven't met a church that doesn't want to put bumper stickers on the back of the car and identify everybody as belonging to them. And I'd like to suggest to you that this transfiguration, this mountain of transfiguration, actually teaches us the opposite. Now, I'm not suggesting that churches, ourselves included, are wrong for having some sense of identity. But to make that the core and the purpose of what we're here for is missing the point. Because it's not about building tabernacles. It's about being the tabernacle. It's about being the tabernacle. In the very next verses, Jesus comes down that mountain and he begins to say some things to his disciples which are harsh. Did you know that Jesus said harsh things to his disciples? Did you know this? Did you know that he wasn't always encouraging? Did you know that there were some times when he actually rebuked his disciples and put them straight? Today, and I don't know what it is. I mean, when you break out the wooden spoon and you get ready to give spankings, people actually, they hate it, but they love it at the same time. Are you guys ready for the wooden spoon to be pulled out a little bit? Let's pull out the wooden spoon today, and let's prepare ourselves for what we say, what we call in South Africa, paksla. Let's get ready for hiding. I'd like to suggest that we've spent far too much time enamored with tabernacles that attempt to contain the uncontainable. We become so enamored with that we've forgotten that we're supposed to have personal communion with the Lord constantly, and that we are supposed to carry the glory of the Lord into the world around us, and that we are supposed to exercise the kind of faith that lays hands on the sick, rebukes devils, and calls people out of their sin. When Jesus goes down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, they get down to the bottom and they discover that the other disciples are there and there's a crowd of people and they are fighting, disputing theologically, because they have been unable to cast a devil out of a kid who keeps throwing himself in fire and flames and water and whatever. And the father, in exasperation, has brought his child to them saying, "Heal my son." And they have been unable to do this. And because they've been unable to do it, they've gone to the next best thing, and that is to argue with the Pharisees about why Jesus is able to do these sorts of things. You know, I would have to say that I have been many times paralyzed by unbelief and failure when it comes to casting out devils. And when I say casting out devils, I'm not talking about, you know, these manifestations that you read about in this passage, but I think the devil manifests in many, many different ways. And in many of those ways, it's through things that are perhaps a little less offensive to our sensibilities, therefore remaining a lot more hidden. Ideologies, for example, that have us imprisoned, and demonic outbursts come in many forms. Some of them are anger and frustrations and evil words and so forth. But sometimes demonic manifestations can be through sickly sweet compromise. Nevertheless, I think we get paralyzed by unbelief because we have seen failure and we are afraid of it. And so we resort to theological wranglings to try and satisfy the sense of the absence of the power of God in our lives. Can I get an amen? Is anybody hanging with me, or am I talking way over your heads here?
We're getting it.
Have you ever been reticent to lay your hands on somebody because you just feel like you haven't got the power of God to do what it's going to take? Can I tell you that that's unbelief? And not me, let me tell you, Jesus is the one who said it. Because the disciples ask him, why couldn't we cast this devil out? And he says, because of your unbelief. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in this passage, right here, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 19, it says, he answered them, that is Jesus, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. This is when the Father says, your disciples couldn't cast him out. And he turns to the disciples. He's saying this to the disciples. He's not saying this to the unbelieving crowd. The unbelieving crowd is not an unbelieving crowd. They believed Jesus could heal. They actually even believed the disciples could, because they brought the sick people to the disciples. So there was some faith on their part. But the disciples haven't been able to cast out this demon. And Jesus is saying to them, you faithless generation, which, by the way, he said about the Pharisees at one point. Here's the crazy thing. He's putting the Pharisees and his disciples in the same unbelieving boat. I don't know about you, but the wooden spoon is starting to smart right now. The unbelief of my heart is being revealed more and more. More and more. Just this weekend, I was praying to the Lord here in the sanctuary. Can I confess a little something to you? It's a bit embarrassing. I was praying to the Lord, and I was reciting Psalm 13. I was reciting Psalm 13 in my own paraphrase, but I was reciting Psalm 13. I was praying for you guys. I was praying for the fellowship, and I was praying and asking God. I said, Lord, there's vision that we have. There's purpose that the church has. There are things that we can do. And we need the resources to do it. How long, O Lord, until you provide? How long must our enemies triumph over us? Listen to Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Anybody ever prayed this? Maybe your reasons for prayer are different from mine. Okay? Confession. I'm up here, I'm praying, and I'm praying about vision for the church. I've got, you know, a mission in Africa I'm praying about. I've got our own lives that I'm praying about. I'm just seeing everything, kind of being I'm in a catch-up mode. I'm always chasing after something, trying to just catch up. If I can just catch up, I'll be okay. And I said, Lord, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of having to catch up. Can't I be ahead just for a moment? Am I not supposed to be the head and not the tail? I feel like I've been the tail for 20 years. How long, O Lord, how long must I take counsel in my soul? Oh, sorry, I missed this part. How long will you hide your face from me? How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I was just crying out this prayer to the Lord, saying, Lord, I just want the freedom and the liberty to run. Take these shackles off of our legs, Lord. Release us from the starting blocks and let us get out there. And then I read Mark chapter 9. And I hear Jesus responding. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long must I bear with you? And then there's one more how long. He says to the dad, he says in verse 21, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening? When I saw the triple how long there, I just couldn't help but hear my own prayer echoing in my head and hear Psalm 13 echoing in my head. And I heard the Lord as he looked at me and said, how long, Eric? And then I saw what he was meaning. I actually have to stir up the faith to do things that are impossible. Which comes first? The faith or the provision? I heard Jesus say, "Didn't you watch me feed the 5,000? How many loaves did I take? How about when I fed the 4,000? Now remember, Jesus had just said that to the disciples in chapter 8. In verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" You know what I realized? I'm waiting for a mountaintop experience to see the glory of God so I can build a tabernacle around it and make it happen again and again. But God wants me to see his glory, not on a mountaintop, but like the morning star that has just shone in my heart, and like the sun that rises in my heart. He wants me to see the glory of the Lord in limitless faith rising in the darkness of my unbelief. It is time, my brothers and sisters, for us to challenge our spiritual lethargy, to rise up and to say, "No more of this dark unbelief. I am done with listening to the devil and all of his lies. If I continue to listen to him, I will not advance. I will not step forward into what God has preordained for me." It is time for us to say, "Come what may, I will press forward." Unbelief has been robbing us. Unbelief, my fellow faithless generation, let us no longer be dead in our unbelief, but let us rise again. For the Lord of resurrection power is in us and able to restore us. But the challenge is for us to say yes. Faith is our choice. It's our choice. And I don't like unbelief anymore. It's boring. It's cold. It's dead. And I hate it. I want to live in the freedom and the wonder and the crazy, wild adventure of faith.
Amen.
Jesus went on to say to his disciples, "This kind, it only comes out by prayer." This kind of what? This kind of unbelief, my friends. This kind of unbelief only comes out by positioning ourselves to actually believe again. You've got to read God's word, and you've got to not get stuck on some question that the world throws at you, or that your experience throws at you, or that your intellect throws at you. You can't get stuck there. You got to say, no. It may look like it contradicts you, but I'm not going to stop there. I am going to continue to understand, for I will have eyes that see and ears that hear. God will reveal to me what he means in this, but I am not stopping here. And I'm going to do what God said I must do. I will lay hands on the sick. And you know what? The rest of it is up to God. We'll lay hands on the sick. And I will trust the Lord. And I will not let my past experience limit me. Or worse, limit him. This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. Oh, I'm putting out a clarion call for you today, my friends. Let us return to the place of faith. Let us make ourselves rich. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do not neglect the reading of his word. Read it out loud. Read it in the quiet. Read it by studying. Read it just to read it. Read it!
Yes.
And pray. And begin to pray again about impossible things. We are not alone, my friends. We are not alone. The Holy Spirit of God is with us. The Holy Spirit of God has been poured out upon us without measure. The Spirit of the Lord is in you. He has anointed you. And you will find yourself preaching to the poor. And you will find yourself bringing deliverance to the captives. For this is the call of God upon your life. Let's restore again the purpose of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we lift up our voices to you and we respond in faith. If those of you are stirred, anybody who's stirred, just stand with me. If you're saying, yes, 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 I will believe again. Come on, stand with me. Lord, here we are. We stand before you, an army. Once dry bones, but now you're beginning to put back the sinew and the flesh, and you will breathe life into us again. Abba, let your word come alive in our hearts. Let us not get stuck looking for some mountaintop experience when you have always been with us. I pray that we would wake up today, that we would be fully awake, and that we would see your glory manifested in and through our faith. May we be imago Dei, bearers of the image of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe upon us. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe upon us. Stir up in us that gift of faith. Stir up in us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.